Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
With the word open before us, let us go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we are weak and needy. Lord, we are weak and needy, for our flesh is weak, but also we are weak and needy, for we need your help. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to inwardly illuminate our hearts, that we might not only be able to hear the word preached, but it would take deep root within us. That we would not only be convicted of our sin, but also that you would build us up in the holiness and comfort only through faith unto salvation. Lord, that we might receive your word with love and joy, that we might be able to lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. We can only do so with the help of the Holy Spirit, and we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Hear now the word Lord from Genesis chapter 26, verses 1 to 5. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Please take heed how you hear. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land for which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and I will give you to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Turn this evening to Genesis chapter 26. As I have mentioned before, the close of Abraham's life in chapter 25, and it moves quite abruptly to Jacob and Esau. And Isaac doesn't have the 12 or so chapters that were devoted to him as Abraham does. The focus really does shift to Jacob. But here we see the promise that continues, the promise which unfolds throughout all of Scripture, the same promise, you would say. First thing that we see in this passage tonight is trusting in trouble. Trusting in trouble, verses 1 to 2. Now Isaac finds himself in the exact same problem that his father found himself in chapter 12. Chapter 12, God calls Abraham out of his father's land and gives him a promise. And then we find that there is a famine in the land. Now, of course, liberal scholars love verses like this, with this similarity that pops up again, that there was a famine in the time of Abraham, and of course there's a famine here, and this is just merely just poor editing. I don't know how they explain the difference, which Moses explains. Moses clearly says that it's a different famine in a different time. But here, Isaac finds himself in a very similar situation. And he goes to Gerar, to Abimelech. Again, we see the similarities to Abraham. We've noted throughout these similarities that pop up in Scriptures, often to point to a particular point. But in chapter 20, verse 1, "And Abraham journeyed towards the territory of Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar." As we'll see next week, I think that the point of this passage is to show the similarities between Isaac and Abraham. To show these, as the author of Hebrews explains in Hebrews 11, the famous faith chapter, when it speaks of Isaac, it said, "By faith he went to live in a land of promise," speaking of Abraham, "as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Again, this line that we'll use throughout this evening, of the same promise. We need to understand this unfolding promise which happens in Scripture. Often, other people have tried to divide Scripture up and say there's a different promise to Noah than there is to Abraham. There's a different promise there is to David than there is to Abraham. There's a different promise than to Moses than there is to Abraham or David. But here, the author of Hebrews explains that there's the same promise. Hopefully we'll see that this evening. And Isaac goes to Gerar, and we find Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. Again, very similar to what has happened to Abraham in chapter 20. Abraham said to his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now, there's a question. Obviously, liberal scholars might pass this off and just explain that they're just poor editing of the text. But the question arises for us who believe the Bible was God breathed, is this the same person or a different person? Now, it's very common throughout these times to be able to have the title of a king to remain the same. Pharaoh, it's often that you meet Pharaoh, different pharaohs, but they hold the same title. Or even today, popes will take very similar names, kings will take very similar names in royal lines, in royal families. Their name remains the same. And so too, this might be the pattern. Or even as we looked at in Mark, there was a lot of people called Herod. And they just followed the same patterns of names. Now, I tend to believe that this is a different Abimelech than it was in chapter 20. Maybe Abimelech's son. And the main reason I think that they're different is the space of time. But in the Masoretic text, which is the Hebrew text in which we get a lot of our translations of the Bible, if not all of them, they have a special marking that's found in this text called a dagesh, which is a small marking above the M, which doubles the M lengthening, that is found in this name, spelling of Abimelech, that's not found in chapter 20. So I tend to believe that the people who edited the Masoretic text, the people who put in the vowel markings and things like that, believe that they were two separate people. Hence, they tried to spell them slightly differently, although similar. They put a marking to be able to denote that difference. But here in this text, it brings us back to Abraham. That similarities that we find, but here it's slightly different. The famine happens. Famine happens in chapter 12. And where does Abraham go? Abraham turns to Egypt. And we looked at that and believed that it was not a wise decision. Abraham went in there, fearful and not wise. But here, the Lord appears to Isaac and tells him, particularly in verse 2, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you." Now, before we get to the words of what the Lord has said, we do need to note that here the Lord appears to Isaac. This theophany, which has come up time and time again, that the Lord appeared to Abraham. Again, we see the similarities. Isaac most likely saw the angel of the Lord in Genesis chapter 22 up on the Mount Moriah. Yet this is the first time that the Lord particularly speaks to Isaac. In chapter 25, the Lord speaks to Rebekah, but does not speak to Isaac. But here in this passage, the Lord appears to him. We've noted the difference between appearing and theophanies. But here, the Lord blesses him in chapter 25, verse 11. The Lord speaks to Rebekah in chapter 25, verse 23. But now, he appears to Isaac just as he has appeared to Abraham. Again, that connection between the same promise from the same God, as we will see. And he speaks to Isaac in this theophany, And he quite simply tells him, do not go down to Egypt. But he tells him two things. Don't go down to Egypt. And the two things he tells him is, dwell in the land I shall tell you, then sojourn in this land. In verse 3. To dwell is to be a more permanent residence, a permanent outlook. To settle down might be a term we would use today. It's used of God dwelling in the midst of His people. In Exodus chapter 29, verses 45 and 46, it says, I will dwell among the people of Israel and be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. And in this promise of God dwelling with His people, it's not merely just saying that He's there to spend the night, but He's there for the long term. He's slow to anger, abounding in love. So He tells them to dwell in the land that I will tell you. But he also need to note the terminology of the land. Now this is in contrast to this land in which Isaac is told to sojourn. But the land is mentioned in verse 1, 2, 12, and 22. And the land specifies a specific area which would be known later in the Bible as the Promised Land. No one shall come into the land, Numbers 14 says, where I swore to you that I would make you dwell, except Caleb and the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. But back again to that promise of the same promise found in Hebrews 11. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. And here we see the same promise repeated that was given to Abraham, repeated and then now given to Isaac. Genesis 3:13-15. For all the land that you see, I shall give you and your offspring forever. Again, this promise of land comes up again. But we also see God repeating what Abraham swore his servant to when Abraham was looking for a wife for Isaac. And Abraham made the specific request to his servant, or command to this servant, this oath to this servant, that you do not take your son from the land. Don't take him back to my land. And he says in verse 7 of chapter 24, the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine, and you must not take my son back there. Here God is telling Isaac, do not leave the land, this land. He tells Isaac to stay there in Gerar. Do not go down to Egypt. Now it's not God merely telling Isaac to choose one of the two options. Here's two options. Just don't go down to Egypt. This is quite a serious request of Isaac. Quite a request of faith from Isaac. There's a famine in the land. And most likely the reason you would go down to Egypt is the mighty Nile that would flow. It was very rare that they would see famines in Egypt because of the flowing Nile. But to stay in Gerar, which is very local to the famine which is occurring, is a tall request of Isaac, a request of faith from Isaac. Now, Gerar might not be in complete famine, but a neighboring area is in famine. So if everyone just moves a little bit further away, then it puts a lot of stress and strain on the agriculture, on the fields and the crops. Greer was probably very close to this famine, if not under famine itself. And God is asking Isaac to trust in his promise. To trust in the promise given to Abraham. And this is not merely just an easy task for Isaac to do. It would mean discomfort. Possibly not going, having meals all the time. And so it is also with us. Trusting in God and trusting in God's promises does not mean that you will never face hardships. You will never face difficulties. But for Isaac, he would rather sojourn in a land, waiting for the promised land, than comparing to living in a country, in a world where he has comfort in this life, but no life to follow. That leads us to our second point in this passage, the trusting in the same promise in verses 3 and 4. God continues to speak to Isaac, which shows that God gives the same promise to Isaac as he did with Abraham. As we have seen in Genesis, it is not multiple covenants and dispensations of how a person is to be saved, but it is through the same promise which continues to unfold. The seed of promise, which is given in the snake crusher in Genesis 3:15, is called the covenant of grace. And the covenant of grace flows from Genesis 3:15 all throughout Scripture. That every person in heaven is saved through faith in Jesus Christ. That there's one covenant of grace and one promise given in Scripture. But we do, as we travel through history, as the sand continues to fall through the hourglass of history, begin to understand this covenant of grace more and more. And then finally we understand it when the fullness of time has come, when Christ steps in, He comes and dwells with us. The New Testament is written as it's closed. We finally see the fulfillment of the covenant of grace. And we see that the covenant of grace does flow through the bloodline of Abraham. Which is why Matthew begins his gospel, showing that Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises given to Abraham. And God speaks to Isaac in the same way that He speaks to Abraham in chapter 12. And He makes a similar amount of promises. Makes about five promises here. He made five promises in Genesis 12 to Abraham. Slightly a little bit different. We'll look at that. First thing He says, that I will be with you. The second thing, I will bless you. For to you and your offspring I will give these lands. The third thing, I will establish the oath that I swore to your Abraham, your father. Number four, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. And I will give to your offsprings all these lands. In your offspring all nations of earth shall be blessed. Now we can see these similarities between the promise God gave Abraham in chapter 12 to now He gives the same promise to Isaac. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house into the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and who dishonors you I will curse. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And again in verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So we see these similarities, this promise of land to come, this promise of blessing and blessing Abraham and Isaac, the promise of offspring, but not only offspring, enough to make a nation, enough to be able to fill a land, and the promise that the nations will be blessed. Now, I want to point out, as we saw with Abraham, Isaac has done nothing at this point. central promise throughout this promise now to Isaac is that I will. And that's what makes it a covenant of grace. You might call it the covenant of thankfulness. Or maybe, if you were to give it a Puritan title, the covenant of free and unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. Or, as we call it, the covenant of grace. And here God promises to Isaac the same promise He promised to Abraham. And even here in this passage, it explains that I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. And that's exactly what God promised He would do in Genesis chapter 17. God said after Abraham said, "What about Ishmael? That Ishmael might live before you." And God said, "No, but Sarah your wife shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." But God now is continuing His promise, just as He had promised He would do before even Sarah had conceived Isaac. That God remembers His covenant. Psalm 105 says, He remembers His covenant not just merely for a day, not merely for a week, but He remembers His covenant forever. The word that He commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant He made with Abraham, His sworn promise to Isaac and confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, "To you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion of your inheritance." But here, God does not forget His covenant, but remembers His covenant. The same covenant He made with Abraham is continued through Isaac. But there is some minor differences in this passage that is not with the covenant or what has gone before with Abraham. Now, when I point them out, my main purpose is to show the similarities, that they are the same promise. And when I point out these differences, it's not to point out that it's a whole new covenant. But as we read through the Bible, we get more understanding of the covenant of grace. It doesn't change the promises that have gone before, but we understand them more. One minor difference, merely just willing to point out, in Genesis 12:7, God says that I will show you the land in which you are to dwell. In Genesis chapter 26, verse 2, God says that I will tell you the land in which you are to dwell. I don't know, more than just an interesting difference to point out. But I think the main difference that is found in this passage that is not found in the previous chapters, and again, to repeat, just because it's not here, it's a new phrase here, it doesn't mean it hasn't happened in the past. But I think this is a promise that is given to Isaac that we see that is unfolding. That's the first promise He tells Isaac, that I will be with you. And this is one of the promises that continues through the Bible that you might want to call the Emmanuel principle. The God with you principle. This is the central idea found in the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, that God would dwell in the midst of His people. This is actually the same promise that that Moses uses and repeats back to God after the golden calf incident in Exodus 32 and also after in Sinai in Exodus 33. And Moses turns to God and God is telling them that He is going to start a new nation with Moses. And here Moses turns to God and says, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and this land I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.'" He brings up this promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and later Jacob. And he says, this is who you swore, and you swore by your own self. And the same with this Emmanuel principle in Exodus 33. God says that, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you along the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. But yet God, Moses repeats back to God the promise that God has given. And Moses says, now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that the nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to them, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? It is not in your going with us. Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, and every other people on the face of the earth? And here Moses explains the difference between us and other nations is that you are with us. That you have not left us. You say that you are our God. How do you prove that you are our God? That you are actually with us. And here we find this promise given to Isaac that I will be with you. The author of 2 Kings explains, but the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion on them. And he turned towards them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would not destroy them, nor that he cast from his presence until now. Not only that he would not destroy them, but he wouldn't leave them. This God with us principle says to Moses at the burning bush that I would be with you. And this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Promises Moses that he would be with him. Promises Joshua as he stands on the edge of the Jordan waiting to go into this promised land. And God says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, I am with you. And I will not leave you or forsake you. Same too with the disciples as they stand as Christ is ready to ascend up to heaven. And he gives them the Great Commission. At the end of the Great Commission, he says, and behold, I am with you until the end of the age. This Emmanuel principle, Christ with us, God with us. That God must, Christ must ascend to heaven, that he must send us the Helper who is with us, the Comforter. The principle found in Genesis chapters, in the beginning of Genesis with God in the garden being able to walk with Adam. It is found with Abraham, not specifically mentioned, but I do think we do see that God is with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, and Abraham was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. He also repeats in verse 8 that I will give you the land of your offspring after your sojournings and all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. But I noted as you go through the Bible, you see these promises and these promises unfolding. They're not changing new promises. We just understand more of what the promise is. Not only that God will do these things, but God would be with them as they do these things. Genesis chapter 15, as he walks through the two halves of the animal with the smoking pot and the flaming torch, we see the Emmanuel principle, although not specifically mentioned. But here, Isaac gets this principle mentioned, that I will be with you. This is important as we see next week as well. Even a pagan king knows that the Lord is with Isaac. And the last thing we see in this passage is trusting like Abraham in verse 5. God says, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. This almost is a word-for-word repetition of what God said to Abraham on Mount Moriah in chapter 22, verse 18. And in your offspring and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Again, he ties it back to Abraham, the sacrifice which Abraham was making of his son Isaac, who God is making this promise to right now. Quite simply, if Abraham did not obey God's voice and did sacrifice Isaac, practically speaking, this promise would not have continued. But because Abraham obeyed my voice. And here we had five promises given to Isaac, but also here we notice five mys that God has said. He obeyed my voice. He kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. And these five words, they could be dissected, I think. But I don't think they need to be dissected. I think what you'd be able to see is this shows covenant terminology. Happens a lot in Moses' other writings. Leviticus 22. Therefore shall keep my charge, lest they bear sin and die therefore profane it. I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Or Deuteronomy 5. Oh, that they might have such a heart in this ways to fear me and to keep my commandments. They go up well with them, with their descendants forever. Here ties back to the promises given by God. The same God, the same promise, requires the same obedience. We note that obedience is not the first thing mentioned, but it also is not conditional. There is no if. Because God's commandments and God's will is one of the same. If you trust in God's promises, you trust in God who made the promises, who has given the law, the commandments, His statutes, all these things. Trust God's promises. You trust God's way to walk in those promises. God's revealed will does not only give us the promises, but also how we are to live in those promises. Abraham is used as an example of faith. And often it is through his faith, his actions, so we see his faith. Now, if Isaac had gone to Egypt, he would not have been trusting God, would not have been trusting in his promise. Therefore, he would have disobeyed his will. And ultimately, I would say that he didn't have the faith to begin with to be able to trust in God's promises. And he acts according to how he trusts. As James explains in James 2. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone would say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. But even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that a faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his Isaac on the altar? You see, the faith was active along with his works. Faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see, every person that is justified by works and not by faith alone. So here, same too, Isaac is given the same promise and told to live trusting in that promise by doing what God has revealed in His will. Thomas Watson quite simply just says, we shall not be saved without working, but we are not saved because of our working. The faith actually needs us to be able to put our faith into action. Faith, to the point of it, trusts God and His promises enough to live out in those promises. We're never justified by our works, but work shows our heart. The saying, to put your money where your mouth is. Works is to put our faith where our heart is. That here in this passage we see the same unfolding promise. We see that Christ will come, and Christ will come and be with His people. That Christ would come and make a family of adopted children, heirs of that same promise. That He would come and bless all the nations. In your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And it's through Christ, the offspring of Isaac, that the nations of the earth are blessed. That Christ comes to make a place for us to dwell forever. The promised land, the celestial city, our home across the Jordan, where we will dwell with Him forever. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks to You. We give thanks to You that it is through Your promises that we see the glorious grace of the gospel. Lord, it is through the promises made to Abraham and Isaac that sinners can inherit the promise, because You said You would do it. You would be with them. You would give them. Lord, that You would bless them. Not because of their works, not because of their actions, but because of the faith which is given to them. We give You thanks and praise that faith produce fruit. Fruit which glorifies You. And we pray that we would hold on to that same faith. That we would look to the same Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who was hung on a cross for our shame. Lord, we pray that we would look to that same land, that same promise, which is our inheritance found in Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.